All right, Leviticus chapter 19. Let's stand together, and we're going to read two verses, and then we'll be seated. Leviticus chapter number 19. And Brother Trent, we may have cut donuts out of the youth department. Some of these kids are fidgety today. So, all right, Leviticus, this side's doing okay over here. These are the mature ones, right? Mature, manure, I don't know. But all right, y'all didn't get donuts, right? But over here, it's a little more fidgety. So Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse number 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. In fact, when Christ was here on earth with his disciples, remember they walked through the cornfields and they were eating the corn. And you say, well, that's stealing. No, they were practicing what this is teaching right here. Christ was poor here on earth. He didn't bring, you know, his kingdom with him. And but I want to use that. The best thing I can liken it to here is this summer when you start seeing the fields cut, the hay cut in the fields. They will, when you come to the corner of a field, you watch it, there's high grass in that corner. It's not because they're practicing this truth right here, it's because those blades that they cut the field with, they can't get in too close. In fact, one time Brother Greg had his field cut out there where his old house was, and someone got too close, and man, it just cut right through that metal, fence because it just whipped around there. So it's talking about here, leave the corners of your field. It's kind of like that. You see a perfectly mowed field for hay, but in the corners there's still grass standing up. That's just because tractors couldn't get close enough. But that's the picture I want you to see in your mind. And I want to preach this morning on a message, cutting corners for missions. All right, cutting corners for missions. Let's pray together. Lord, would you bless the message this morning? I pray that you'll challenge our hearts in this area, and help us just to continue this month to see what we could do for missions, what we could do for the bus ministry over and above our tithe to help see people saved. And so I pray that you'll help our church as we continue to move forward in this area, challenge our hearts today. I pray that maybe this will be the message for this month for maybe one or two in here. This will be the one that allows them to get on track and know what you would have them to do. So just to use the message, we pray, and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There is an opportunity cost involved in everything that we do. We, after soul winning yesterday and some visits, my wife and I went to Terrell. We had some other things we had to do, and so we went and had lunch, and then of course went by Starbucks, and you know, when I spent that money on that cup of coffee, which was like $23.50, once I choose to spend that money, I can never spend that exact amount of money anywhere else. There's an opportunity cost. It's over with. You chose to come to church today, I hope. I mean, we're all adults. The little kids are in the other churches, the children's churches, and maybe some of them were told, you know, get out of bed. But I think most of us in here chose to come to church today. By the way, I still like church. The only reason we don't like church is because we love the world. That is the only reason. That's the biblical reason why we're bored to death in church. But you chose to come to church today when you could have been sleeping in, or you could have been shopping, or you could have been seeing the grandkids, or whatever else. And by the way, you made a right choice being in church in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 1 that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time for sleep. There's a time for shopping. There's a time for seeing the family. The God's people ought to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and I'm afraid we're making it too convenient these days for folks just to sit at home and turn on a video and never have to get up and get into church. And may I say to those of you at home that are watching by way of video, if you're not a shut-in, if you're physically able, you ought to be in a local church. If you're a member of our church, you ought to show up faithfully here and assemble together with the saints of God. If you're somewhere else watching this video, Let me encourage you to find a local New Testament Bible preaching, Bible believing church and join up with that church. But there is a time and a purpose to everything, and there is a time to be in at church. Brother Rice this morning said, he said, I may be coming on the wrong day. He said, it's Super Bowl Sunday. And he said, man, I may be competing against the Super Bowl tonight. And I said, you won't in our church. Our church will show up. They're not going to skip church for a Super Bowl. And I said, besides that, we're all holding out hope that the Cowboys will see. We'll see their glory days once again. So there's a time for, you know, whatever it is. I can't believe we're already 6 weeks into the new year. It's to me, it seems to be flying by. But I told my wife yesterday that I said, I feel like I've been very productive this year at the church and at home and things that I want to accomplish. If you don't schedule it, it's never going to get done. But there's a time for this and a time for that and a time for this and a time for every purpose under the heaven. But we do have to count the cost with everything that we do. And this also includes where and how we spend our money. Everyone's different. I get that. But me, myself, one of the things that kind of gets me through harder weeks or maybe tougher years is I always have to have some kind of a trip to look forward to. And so it's just the way I function. I love my job, 22 plus years pastoring, and it's not always easy, but I love what God lets me do, and I love to work around my house and do projects and so forth. But I know for me, and everyone again is different, but I know for me that every 3 or 4 months, when the fourth month comes around, if I have not gone away for 2 or 3 days, gotten away from what I'm doing here, I'm not in a good state. I have to have a break from just the day to day every few months. But the thing is, if I go out this week and I spend, you know, a couple $100 on, I don't know, say lumber for my house, then I can't spend that couple $100 on a trip down the road. Okay, once it's gone, it's gone. If I go to Walmart and I spend $25 on a dozen eggs, amen. If I go spend $25 at Walmart, now again, this is different preaching this month. We're taking our commitments. I'm trying to explain it where any of us might can understand, or again, whatever message, whatever preacher that allowed God that God uses to allow our brain to get wrapped around this thing of missions and bus. I'm just another voice for this month. But if I go spend $25 at Walmart, I can never again spend that exact money anywhere else. Okay. If I want to go to a restaurant, I either have to come up with other money now, or I don't go. If you're like me, money just flies out of your wallet. And, you know, you'll have a 20 or a 50, or maybe sometimes you're fortunate enough to even have a $100 bill in your wallet. But you know that once you break that, it just starts disappearing, man. And so you spend, let's face it, we spend money, and sometimes we spend it frivolously. I'm not going to lie to you. I love, I drink several coffees a week. I drink coffee at home, make it at home, but I'm hooked on the coffees at the coffee shops here in town and other places. But let's be honest, that is frivolous spending. They go spend $6 or $7 or $8 on a coffee. Now, I'm not under conviction right now about it yet, so I plan on doing it again this week. But if I go home this afternoon and I decide, you know what, I'm gonna watch a little afternoon TV, which I won't do. I don't do on Sunday afternoon, but I mean, what are you gonna watch anyways? Like, don't they have the poodle races, the dog Super Bowl or something for people that don't watch? I don't even know what's on right now. But if I chose to go home this afternoon and sit on my couch and watch something on TV, then I lose the opportunity to maybe spend this afternoon taking a nap. And I don't know what you do on Sunday afternoons, but whatever it is, once that time is gone, it's gone. Okay, we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and your day is either scheduled, or you'll wake up tomorrow morning and spend half the day going, well, I wonder what I'm going to do today. You wasted. You wasted a lot of time there. But once the time is gone, it's gone. Okay, we're going to spend our time somewhere, and we're going to spend our paycheck somewhere every week. All right, so there are fixed expenses. Now, we'll do some preaching in a minute. But there are fixed expenses that, for the most part, you cannot change, okay? Maybe you have a house payment, or maybe you pay rent, or you have a vehicle payment, or, you know, the electric bill. You can't just decide this month, you know what? I'm giving my electric bill to missions. Don't do that, okay? I'm not a televangelist. Live by faith. Do not do that. Because guess what? Trinity Valley or TXU Encore, they will not understand and they will not care. So there are fixed expenses we all have in our budget. The house has to be paid, and the vehicle, and the automobile insurance, and the utilities, and some groceries, and so forth. So there are fixed expenses for all of us, by the way, including you young people. Then there is what we might call discretionary spending. Okay, we go to a restaurant. We choose to go to that restaurant. Maybe we go by the donut shop. Miss Audie put me on a diet after the cruise, so I've been by the donut shop since before the cruise. But we go by the donut shop. What do? Now, I'm not trying to be petty. I'm trying to help every age group understand we can give the missions if we want to. All right, so we go by the donut shop, and what is it? A little sign there. Nothing under $3, or you can't use your debit card unless it's $3. So we're like, throw in an extra glazed twist. So we spent $4.25, and you say, it's not that much. And then on Friday, we go back by there again. Before you know it, we spent $10 this week at the donut shop. And before you know it, that's $40 in a month. And did those donuts really do us any good? They didn't give us any protein. They just fattened us up for the spring. Did they really do us? I'm just trying to get you to see that more of us can do something or more when maybe our attitude is it just I can't find it in my budget. We go to a restaurant. We go by the donut shop. You, so as not to say we, some of you get your nails done. And nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you can't. I just told you I'll go by somewhere tomorrow and get a coffee. But listen, since I mentioned that, even the coffee thing, because it became a craze a few years ago, you still have to sometimes get that under control. It's like cigarettes or alcohol or something, you know. And when you go to the coffee shop windows and they're saying, I know what you want. And you're like, oh, come by here a little too many times. But, get your nails done. Let's throw in some guys, probably some girls too, but we buy some bullets, right? Why? Well, I just needed another box. Y'all realize how much bullets cost right now? Huh? Yeah, Brother Tim. And I'll find myself in academy saying, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and grab a box now because there'll come a time where there's none on the shelf. If we ever go to war, I need those umpteen cases that I have. I'm talking about, this wasn't the F-150 payment. This wasn't the Allstate insurance payment. This wasn't Trinity Valley. This wasn't South Waukene Water Supply Corporation. This is not my tithe. These are not fixed. This is just, you know what? I think I need a new shirt. You know what? I think I'm going to get a coffee. You know what? I drove by Pizza Hut. Man, that smell just wafted over me. And next thing you know. So it's that discretionary spending that we're talking about this morning. Now, with that in mind, let's look back at our text. In Leviticus 19, as they're giving the law to the Hebrew people, just notice in verse 9, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. So whatever it is that you're cutting, you know, you're cutting down the corn stalks. What he says there is, whether your tractor fits or not, I want you to just kind of round around that corner. Don't go all the way to the edge and all the way out. He says, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings, the leftovers or the things that fall, the harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Why? Is God wanting us to waste? No. He says, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. Okay, so God told the children of Israel that as they harvested their fields, they should cut the corners so that some of their crops would be left over to feed strangers and the poor. Now, Listen, because here's where we kind of bring it into our mindset. A selfish man would say this, but it's all mine. I worked hard for this. It's all mine. A selfish man would say, you know, I'm not willing to help others. I plowed this field and I fertilized this field and I planted this field and I watered this field and I did everything that it took. And I'm telling you, every last grape in this vineyard is mine, and every last stalk of weed is mine, and every last ear of corn is mine. A man, that would be a selfish man. A man who lacked faith would say stuff like this, but I might need all of this. Grandma up in Arkansas, she has a great garden every year. Great garden. And she's, you know, one of those grandmas, maybe some of you do this still, but you probably, your grandparents did, but they can everything. It's in a jar, but it's called a can. And they can everything. And man, you go look at their freezers and you look in their, and they have all this stuff that's left over. Look at some of these older men, their hay barns, and they have hay for years. They're smart, because then we have those droughts when you can't cut any hay. And they're the ones with the hay, or they're the ones selling the hay. But so her mindset's not, well, I might need all of it. I know what the older folks' mindset is. We're not going to waste anything. And we're not under the Hebrew law when it comes to our gardens, by the way. But you see what we're saying with the principle that's taught here. Now, our mindset might be, well, I might need all of it. But what if I run out of food? But a godly man of faith, or lady of faith, young person of faith, would say, I'll do what God asks me to do, and I'll cut corners in order to help strangers. Okay, he says it again, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so God's telling the Jewish people here in Leviticus, he's telling the Hebrews that, hey, take care of poor people. And if a poor man comes by and he needs some grapes, or needs some corn, or whatever, or some wheat, or whatever it may be, I mean, you don't have to be so selfish to say every last drop of every bit of this is mine. He says, take care of the stranger. All right, if your Bible's still open there in Leviticus 19, look at verse number 33. In verse 33, he says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you should not vex him. And here's why, verse 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Look what he says. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. All right, so he says, hey, to the Hebrew people, when you're reaping your harvest, don't take everything. There are some poor people around you. They didn't have the whole system set up we have set up today, where you just cut everybody checks. But he said, there are people around you that are in need of food, and this is a great way for you to help. And later on, he's telling them again about how to treat strangers. And he says, don't ever forget that at one time you were a stranger also, in Egypt, and you were hoping somebody would help you. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that at one time we were strangers from salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, that's you and I, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and he's talking about basically about being unsaved, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, folks, look at me, we all had that time in our life. You may have gotten saved when you were 4 or 5 or 6, but there was a time when you weren't saved. You may have gotten saved at 20 and 21 and 22 and 30 and 40 and 50. But before you trusted Christ as your Savior, friend, you were a stranger from the gospel. The Bible says that at that time, you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. That's where the lost person is. Whether they live in Wills Point, whether they live in Terre or Canton or Edgewood or out by the lake, whether they live in Texas or Arkansas or Oklahoma or New Mexico or further in our country, whether they live in Mexico or Brazil or Canada or over in Europe or Asia, wherever they live, if they're without Christ, they're without hope in this world. They're without God. And he says here as Christians, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's what we're trying to do is allow missionaries to go to the foreign field and preach salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It would do us well to remember today that at one time we were the ones without Christ. We were the ones without God. We were the ones without hope. And he goes on to say in Ephesians 2:19 that now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we were once strangers to God. We were once strangers to the promise of salvation. And God says this, when you bring in all of your hard-earned gatherings, is there any way that you would be willing, you're looking up here, is there any way that you would be willing to cut some corners so that others can be fed with the bread from heaven? Now remember, opportunity cost. Opportunity cost. You say, well, there's just no check left when we're done. We're not going to rehash all of that. We've talked about things for several weeks now. But I'd say this, we probably ought to look at what we're spending and where and why before we say, well, I just can't. Now, no doubt, we could spend every dime that we have on something else. I don't know that there's any person in this church that's rich. There may be some that have jobs they've worked at for years and years, and they made their way up and they make a decent income. Nothing wrong with that at all. But folks, we've already seen God expects us to be faithful in that which is least, as much as to be faithful in that which is much. So we all could say every week, you know, well, you know, I get my money and it all goes somewhere. But are we willing to cut any corners for missions? We all have fixed expenses that can't be changed, but many of us have discretionary spending that I'm just asking you today, maybe it's worth a second look. I want to give you a couple of examples, three here, that if you'll turn in the New Testament over to the book of Philemon, it's just before the big book of Hebrews. Just one page there, but I want to look at some folks in the Bible who cut corners and sacrificed for others. All right, Philemon is a story about three people, Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. And both Onesimus and Philemon, I think they really owed the Apostle Paul. I think Paul was a part of seeing these two people be saved. But these two guys were kind of at odds with one another, and Paul's trying to mend the relationship, and that's a quick summary. The first example I want to give you is that Paul was willing to cut corners for Onesimus. Okay, look at Philemon, look at verse number 18. We're cutting way down into the story, but he's telling Philemon that, you know, whatever it is Onesimus owes you, if he doesn't take care of it, I'll take care of it. But look at Philemon, verse number 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And I love what he says here. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. That kind of reminds me of that where the Lord taught us about forgiving people, and how dare we get forgiven by God for so much and yet take people by the throat and hold grudges against people. But Paul's saying here, you know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? And Paul wasn't a rich man by any means. He preached the gospel. He was a missionary. He depended upon churches to take care of him. He had a side job tent making and probably kind of helped him put some food on the table at times. But this man was not some high rolling preacher who said, listen, whatever he spends, whatever he owes you, put it on my tab. I'll pay. In other words, it took sacrifice for the Apostle Paul to be willing to cut corners for Onesimus. There's something personally that Paul would have had to do without. But Paul's first example of being willing to cut corners for another person. Okay, look at Luke chapter number 10. Gospel of Luke chapter number 10. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter number 10. And I wrote it down like this. The Good Samaritan was willing to cut corners to help a man that probably hated his guts because of his Samaritan heritage. He was willing to give to help someone who probably, if they met any other place, would hate his guts because this man was a Jew and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I kind of want to liken that to, you know, there are some cultures that hate America. And there are some people that hate America. There are some countries that wish the best, the worst for America. But guess what? There are still souls going out into eternity one day. Whether they're Christian or claim to be Christian or Catholic or Buddhist or Muslim or, you know, whatever it may be. Every person ever born has a soul, an eternal soul, and they're going to wind up one day in hell if they don't find the good news of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if we have a missionary in Iraq or Iran or China or Pakistan or Afghanistan or Russia or wherever it may be, because beyond all the politics, people need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter number 10, verse number 30. This might just be a good picture of how this month will go in our church. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed. Now, if you're looking at it with me, look at what it says there. Leaving him half dead. You know, everyone that's born is born half dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. And the devil's left the world half dead. So, by chance, in verse 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Wow. Here's a fellow, I mean, he's bleeding, he's bruised, his clothes are ripped, it's very obvious, he's been beaten up, and we might call it mugged, and here he is laying here. And this priest, this guy's supposed to be some kind of religious something, he sees it, and just walks on by, doesn't want to bother with it. What a spiritual giant. Kind of like when the ushers here in a couple of weeks begin to pass out the commitment forms. And it's kind of, we just kind of, you know, that's not in our plans this year. And here's a lost and dying world. Every country, every state, every city, there are people that are half dead and on their way to hell. And yet you and I can show up in our little church outfit and sing the songs of the hymn book and go to our little fellowships and sit in our little Sunday school classes and yet just ignore the fact there's a world out there lost and dying and going to hell. The Bible said the priest there just passed him on by. And 32, verse 32 says, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Passed by on the other side. I think the priest just kind of, he saw there was some trouble and he thought, I don't want to mess with that. I think maybe the Levite came over. I don't know if he didn't like it because somehow he knew the man was a Samaritan. The other guy's a Samaritan. This guy's a Jew. But I don't know what his reason was. But the Levite, I think he looked on him. I think he got close enough to know what he needed to do. And I think this month, through all the preachers and the missionaries and the videos and all the things, I think that the Holy Spirit of God's going to let us look very close into the eyes of people that we'll never meet. And then we'll decide, that's just not for me. That's just not for me. But there was one fellow who said, you know what? I'm willing to cut corners in my life if I can help mend this man and get him some food. The Bible says, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What does the Bible tell us in Jude? And of some, have compassion. The Bible said that he had compassion on him. All right, so this Samaritan, who if the Jew was on his feet, would probably not like him at all, would want nothing to do with him. But the Samaritan said, I don't care whether he would like me or not. He needs help. Certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And so we see there, he went to him, he gave him his time, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, he used his talent, and he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, his treasure, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So I wonder this morning, we're going to be like the Good Samaritan who says, you know what, I know people need to be saved. And I know it's a sacrifice of money that I could spend elsewhere, but I sure do want to invest in the work of God. And I sure do want to keep people out of hell. And maybe if I cut back a little bit here or a little bit there, control my spending habits just a little bit, I can get more focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about one more person, and there's many places that it tells us about this person. But a passage we were in last week, and I'm just going to read you one verse here. The Bible tells us about Christ who sacrificed in order for you and I to be saved. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You've heard that song, he left it all. He left it all. He came to me. Jesus sacrificed in order that you and I might be saved. He paid a debt he didn't know, because I owed a debt that I could not pay. He took my sin. I took his righteousness. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul was willing. Paul said, you know what? I'm willing to, I got a little extra money here. I'm going to spend it somewhere, but I'll cover for Onesimus if I need to. The Good Samaritan said, you know what? I got a little extra here, and I'm sure I could find a coffee shop down in Jericho once I get there, but you know what? I can do without for one day. If that means that this man is taken care of. And listen, our Savior could have left us all here to die and spend an eternity in a lake of fire. But in eternity past, God sent His Son. The plan was that He would send His Son. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world so that you and I could be saved. So God says to the Hebrews there in Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. Don't go around picking everything up. Well, this is mine and this is mine. What would we call that? We would call that, you know, that's with a garden. What we would call that in this day and age is a tightwad. But even tightwads kind of have some money they spend wherever they want to spend it. He says, don't be the one that's out there with a basket and, you know, oh, we dropped three and we dropped two stalks of, ears of corn there. He said, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. Leave the corners of the field. Leave the gleanings of thy harvest. Let the stranger be fed. So my challenge to us this morning as Christians is we could easily spend our entire paycheck. I've mentioned our church the past probably 3 or 4 years that at times when we've talked about finances or whatever, that I've had a goal for 3 or 4 years to be completely debt free by the time I'm 50. I don't know if I'll do it, but I'm close, and I'm so close on that I'm not talking about hiding from debt. I'm not talking about running from people. I'm not talking about stealing what people have paid me or given me or I owe them or whatever. God help you if you're doing that kind of stuff. But I still have it planned out where it stretches into my 50th year. But by the grace of God, I know big stuff happens to all of us. You never know what could happen. Set us back before I'm 51 right now. Before I'm 51, I would be completely debt free. Nothing. Not a vehicle payment. Nothing. That's what I want. So I could easily say, right now, this just got to be about us. Down the road, maybe. But down the road, a bunch more people, 25,000 people in a earthquake, going to die. I saw that on Wednesday, and it was getting up to over 5,000, over 6,000. The first thing I thought of was that great earthquake. I believe it's in Revelation chapter 12. And it said 7,000 people in the city were killed in one day. I told my wife, I said, I'm pre-tribulation. I'm pre-trib all the way. But if that's that and we miss it somewhere in the scripture, I'm okay too. It means that we're that much closer to heaven. But we're at over 25,000 people. Population of Terrell dead. Like that. Population of Wills Point times 6. Big old town. So I could easily say, you know, I'm going to put every chunk, every dime, every this. And I'm for it. I am for paying off debt. I'm trying. I'm tired of paying interest to people. No interest in interest. But you know, while I'm doing that, I still buy that coffee. While I'm doing that, guess what? I'm still going to go turkey hunting, hopefully in a couple months. And that always costs a couple hundred bucks just to go and, you know, whatever. While I'm doing that, I'm still going to take a vacation. So, folks, are we really so? Is it so? I mean, you can't. We can't. We just can't. Or is it really? We won't. We won't. We could easily say, I just don't have it. But is that really the truth? Is that really Christ-like? Could you cut some corners and come up with an extra $5 a month? $10, $15, $20, $50. I told you this, I feel very free with Missions Emphasis Month because this has nothing to do with me or my, I get the same paycheck every week no matter what the offerings. I don't have to drum up whatever. But missions is for missionaries. Bus ministry is to help keep picking people up for church. So this is all of us getting involved. And I know it doesn't take much convincing for many people because, I mean, we gave $110,000 to missions last year. And our goal this year is $115,000. If 100 people in this church, 100 people, it's kids and everyone. If you added $10 a month to your missions giving, that's $12,000 a year. There will be some that can do less. There will be some that can do more. I'm just saying, let's keep praying and seeing what God will do. But before we say no, let's say, you know what? Maybe I can cut some corners for missions. Maybe you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. That's why we're even having this month and having this discussion throughout the month. Is because people need to be saved. And so if you're here today, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Hey, I want you to be saved. Years ago, when I was a kid, we used to love watching the Jerry Lewis telethon. Anybody remember the Jerry Lewis telephones Labor Day weekend, and man, it would go all night on TV. And, you know, in recent years, and that's been 10, 15 years ago, but they started cutting a lot of it off of TV. It just wasn't what it used to be. And man, do everything in your power to give towards that, to help the kids with multiple sclerosis. And brother Hallmark had a child that had multiple sclerosis and died, and was like a poster boy one time, I think, for the Jerry Lewis telethon. And what they tried to do with that is, you know, find the cure, find the cure, find the cure, find the cure, help people, help people. But I tell you what, over and above all of that, I'm glad if you gave to it, I'm glad. But over and above all of that, you know what the ultimate cure is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it beats any MS, it beats any Parkinson's, it beats any cancer, beats any leukemia, because I believe there's a place we're going one day where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. How dare we, how dare we, how dare we say, this is my cornfield, these are my graves, I work hard all week, every last piece is mine, while we guzzle our drinks, while we go sit in the hunting stand, while we go get the nails done again, while we get the hair fixed up again. How dare we say, they're on their own. God help us.